faithful all the way to death. And yet there seem to be others who start off in the same good footing, who over time, the slightest thing, turns them away from God and causes them to become unfaithful. Jesus talked about how it is that two individuals can start off from the very similar circumstances. One of them end up being faithful, being taken into heaven, and the other one being lost. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 40 and 41, which is a passage, I believe, that's talking about the judgment day or the coming of Christ again. It says in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 24, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left." Two individuals, very similar circumstances of life. Same kind of job. Probably the same type of educational background. Yet when Christ comes, one is ready and the other one is not. Two women, very similar circumstances also. Yet one is ready and the other is not. And I think that we can all think back, we know of individuals we can think back to over the years who have fallen away from God. Why is it that there are those who attend here with us who are involved in the same type of practices we are, the same worship, the same circumstances? Some are faithful and some are not. Why can some do that and some can't? I think if there is a place in the Scriptures for us to go to explore this in depth and maybe give us an answer to this, it's in looking at the example of Peter and the example of Judas. Those two individuals are linked in our minds because they committed very similar sins on the same night. Yet when we come to the end of that evening, their circumstances are very different indeed. And yet we think of them together because they committed these sins in the same night that are similar. What do they do about it? I would like us to look both at Peter and Judas, and I want to spend just a quick time on Judas and spend most of our time on Peter. Starting off with Judas, I think that one of the reasons that Judas failed to serve God as he should is that Judas loved wealth. I think it took a while for the apostles to understand this about Judas. He was the treasurer. He had access to the funds that the apostles had in their need as they traveled from city to city to carry out the work of Christ. But Judas was a man who really loved wealth. And we read about his objection to a woman who anointed Jesus. He was upset because the woman used very costly perfume. This perfume that he could have stolen from. But Judas was a man who really liked good things, and he was a man who wanted to become rich. But not only that, but I think he also had a problem with loving power and honor. And I think we can say this to a large extent about all the apostles. Now they change, but I think at some point they all had some desire for honor, for prestige, for power. They recognized that Jesus was going to be a king. And they wanted to be a part of that kingdom. They wanted the honor and the prestige that went with that. And a lot of their disputes was over who was going to be the greatest in that kingdom. And perhaps in particular, this is the case with Judas. It helps to explain his disappointment with Jesus. And it helps to explain why he was willing to betray him on that night. Not only that, but I think another thing that caused Judas not to serve God as he should have is that Judas tried to have things his own way. Judas really wanted things done a certain way. And I think that also led to a lot of his disappointment with Jesus and led to a lot of the reasons why he was willing to betray him. Some have speculated that a lot of what led Judas to do what he did was to get Jesus to come more toward Judas's way of thinking. Jesus was not going the way that Judas wanted him to. Jesus was not the type of king that Judas expected. And perhaps Judas thought that perhaps by doing these things that it would lead Jesus down a different path, maybe more toward the path that Judas wanted him to be on. But it's very clear that he did not agree with the way of Jesus and the way he was doing things. He wanted something different than the way of Jesus. But I believe most importantly is that Judas did not deal with his sin. When Judas finally realizes that his actions are leading to the very death of Jesus, there was no way to turn them back. He couldn't go to the high priest. He couldn't have the trial stopped. And to a large extent, Jesus was going to die because of what Judas has done. His only action at this point was to kill himself. He didn't repent. He didn't turn to God. He didn't ask for forgiveness. And because of Judas's lack of ability to deal with his own sins, Judas was lost forever. I said I want to spend most of the time on Peter. We're going to go ahead and move to Peter now. And what I want you to understand from the beginning is that Peter and Judas are a lot more alike than what maybe we have thought of before. Not just in the one night when they committed very similar sins, but perhaps in their very circumstances of life, the way they approached life and the way they thought about things. Why is it then that Peter was able to succeed? Why did Peter become a faithful individual to God? Why was it that Peter became a very valuable servant to Jesus throughout his whole life, and Judas, on the other hand, killed himself by his own hand? Well, I want us to look at a few things that are similar about the two. Well, the first thing, Jesus selected all 12 of his apostles in the same night. In Luke chapter 6, we read that Jesus prayed through the night about this. And the next day, he selected all 12 of his apostles. And in this very special way, Judas and Peter began to serve Jesus at the same time. They were probably both Galileans, so they were brought up in the same general area. They probably had the same type of general background because of the area in which they were brought up. But I also think that we can say about Peter that he, at least some of these things right here, were true of Peter as well as they were true of Judas. Now, I don't think that Peter loved wealth. I think there are things that show us, I'm not ready to lose the overhead, that show us that Peter really put those things behind him as he gave up his fishing practice, he gave up his business, and he went to serve Jesus. But I certainly believe that Peter loved power and honor. At least in one part of his life, this seems to be a very motivating theme. And it may be somewhat of a stretch, but in Matthew the 14th chapter, when Jesus came to his apostles at night and he was walking on the water, what motivated Peter to say, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come"? I think to a certain extent, Peter liked to be in the forefront of others. He liked a certain degree of honor and power. But in this case, he didn't do it fully out of the faith he should have had, because at the end, Jesus rebukes him for his lack of faith. He had enough to get out of the boat, but I think some of this was done to put himself in the forefront of others, to have some degree of honor. And if not there, then certainly in other cases, it's obvious that Peter suffered from the same problem that all the other apostles suffered from. Frequently, we read of a dispute among the apostles about who was the greatest. You know, they're always arguing with themselves. You know, I'm greater than you are. I'm going to have the better role in the kingdom. I'm better at this than you. You remember one time James and John came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, one needs to be on your right and one needs to be on your left." It was a constant problem that Jesus had to deal with. And Peter was just as guilty as everybody else. Peter was in this to the same degree, because Peter realized that there was going to be a great kingdom, that Jesus was going to be the king, and there would be some honor, some power, some prestige that he would be able to enjoy. Not only this, but I also believe that Peter tried to have things his own way. Peter thought about the way things ought to be according to Peter rather than Jesus. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do you think I am?" Peter's the one who gives the great confession that you're the Christ, the Son of God. But on that occasion, it says that Jesus began from there to teach them that he would die, that his ministry and his mission would end in death. And if you look at the passage immediately following that, it says that Peter rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine that? Peter takes the Lord aside and says, "No, Lord, this is not going to happen. You're not going to die. This is not the way it's going to be." That's because Peter had worked things out his own way. He had a certain view of how things ought to be, and it didn't fit with what Jesus was saying. Not only that, but in the next chapter, in Matthew 17, we read about the transfiguration scene where Elijah and Moses and Jesus are on the mountain transfigured, and Peter is with them. And Peter says, it's great that we're all here. Let's build a tabernacle, for one for Elijah, one for Moses, one for Jesus. And in that, I don't think that Peter's being as bad as we often think he is, but he certainly had his own view of how things ought to be. This was Peter's way. But instead, the voice comes down from heaven and says, no, this is my son. Hear ye him. Jesus is above the others. But lastly, I believe that we could say that Peter also committed some sins, just as did Judas did. And we know that he sinned that last night. And maybe there isn't a lot of difference between denying Jesus and betraying Jesus. But Peter not only denied Jesus, he cursed, he swore, he denied that he even knew Jesus. He refused to have any type of association with Jesus or with his apostles, even though earlier he had said that he'd give up his very life. At that moment, he completely changed his character in denying any knowledge of Jesus or the other apostles. And that's a terrible sin. And in that, we would have to say that Peter shared a similarity with Judas. They both committed sins for which they were deeply ashamed of later. Why did Peter become a faithful individual? Why did Peter, after all these things, after all these similarities with Judas, why is it that Peter becomes the great apostle, the one that opens up the doors of the kingdom for the Jews and the Gentiles? I think that Peter had at least two traits of character that Judas lacked. And these are traits of character that you and I must develop within ourselves if we really and truly expect to be faithful to God. It's not enough just to share in this good congregation that we have, share in the nice prosperity of this country, and to think because of our common experience we're all going to be faithful. It's not going to happen that way. Things will change in our life, and it'll cause us to struggle. What is it that's going to cause us to be faithful regardless of our circumstances? What were these traits of character that Peter had and Judas lacked? I believe that the first one is a devotion to Jesus. Peter was completely devoted to the man Jesus, whom he recognized as being the Son of God. That individual had Peter's attention from the very beginning. In Luke chapter 5, which was an occasion after Peter had spent some time with Jesus down in Judea and around Jerusalem, and now Peter's back fishing again, and we're told in Luke 5 that Jesus comes to him at the end of that day, and it says in verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter, as I said, I don't think he had a problem with loving wealth. Peter gave up everything, gave up his family, his fishing practice, his business, made a tremendous sacrifice to follow Jesus. And even when times got a little tough and it seemed like the popularity of Jesus was declining, Peter was still devoted to Jesus. In the 6th chapter of John, we're told about how Jesus taught a number of difficult things. Things that I think were meant to turn back those who are not as devoted as they should have been. The people were more excited about the physical things. And at the end of this day of teaching these very hard things, it says in verse 66 of John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But when Jesus turns back to his apostles and he asks them, are you also going to leave me? Are you going to forsake me also? It's Peter who responds for the entire group. And we can see into the very heart of Peter how he felt about Jesus when he replied in verse 68 and 69. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else would we go, Jesus? You have the words that we need. You have the keys to eternal life. You are the Son of God. To whom else would we give our lives? We are devoted to you. I am devoted to you. In Matthew the 16th chapter, when Jesus asks, who do you think I am? It's Peter who gives the confession. That shows that he believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we can see how deeply Peter felt about that. In the 13th chapter of John, the night before Jesus was put to death, when he was in the upper room with his apostles and he was challenging them to think about some things that were going to come, he told them that they would all leave him. And in the 13th chapter of John, verse 37, Peter replies, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And I don't think that Peter was idly saying that. I think that Peter genuinely believed that, "Lord, I will give my life for you. That's how devoted I am to you. I will lay down my life before I forsake you." And in fact, when the soldiers come to take Jesus, led by the Jewish leaders, we're told in John 18, verse 10, that Peter drew a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest. And given the description of the army and Peter's knowledge of how armed he was and the apostles were and Jesus was, I think Peter knew to stand up and to do that was to lose his life. Peter knew to stand up and do that was probably to be killed. But I think Peter fully expected, if I have to die, I'm going to do it. But I will not forsake Jesus. That's how devoted I am to him. That's the kind of deep affection and devotion that Peter had for Jesus. What I want you to understand about the devotion of Peter was that it caused him, regardless of whether he had some ideas at first that later Jesus would reject, or if Peter did something wrong, that Peter's devotion was so deep that whatever it took to be a follower of Jesus, Peter was willing to do it. If he had to change as an individual, if he had to change his ideas, his beliefs, his actions, whatever it took, Peter was willing to do that. He was willing to make that change. And sometimes it took a while for Peter to understand, but when he did, Peter changed it. Peter did it. I want you to think for just a minute about some of the stinging rebukes that Jesus gave to Peter. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, which we talked about, when Peter took it upon himself to tell Jesus, "No, you're not going to die. This is not how it's going to happen," Jesus says, "Satan, get thee behind me." Can you imagine such a rebuke? If one of us were called Satan, that we aren't minding the things of God, but the things of man. "You're a bad influence. Leave me alone." What a rebuke for Peter to have to listen to from Jesus. But that's not the only one. In Matthew 14, as we pointed out, when Peter tried to walk on the water and he began to sink, Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." And can you see Peter trying to defend himself? "Little faith? I'm the only one who got out of the boat. Well, I have a lot of faith." But Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." And Peter took that. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 61 and 62, when Peter was in the courtyard outside of the high priest's house where the trial of Jesus was going on, and as Peter continued to deny Jesus, and as he began to curse and swear, there was a point at which he could look into the house, and Jesus is looking at him. And I know that Peter understood that Jesus read his heart and knew exactly what Peter had done. A look that says, "I know that you failed me, Peter. I know that you've denied me." And yet, despite all of these things, Peter did not fall away from God. Not when it was all over. Peter, because he was so devoted to Jesus, these rebukes, these looks, these words, they changed Peter. He changed his life because of them. He didn't become offended, as some of us might, if somebody tells us that we're doing something wrong. Peter changed his life so that he could continually be devoted to Jesus. I think what we would say about Peter today is that Peter was a Christian. He wasn't merely just a member of the church. Peter was a Christian. He believed in Jesus Christ, and whatever Jesus Christ wanted him to do, that's what Peter wanted. He wasn't doing what he was doing because it was convenient, or because he was raised that way, or because he liked it. Peter was doing it because he believed in Jesus. And if Jesus said to do something different, then Peter would do it. Think about what it took for all of the apostles to go from men who expected to be part of a great physical kingdom to men who realized that they had to serve a master who had died, who had been resurrected and is no longer with them, and that now they have to take his word and have to go all over the world and risk their lives to spread it. That's a change. That's not what they got in it for. But when Peter found that out, he did it. He changed his mind about Jesus because whatever Jesus wanted, whatever Jesus said, that's what Peter wanted to do. So he changed his whole life in order to serve Jesus. And I think that ought to be our desire. We need to have Peter's attitude, so that when we find out that our morals are wrong, that our language is wrong, if our worship is wrong, whatever that is not according to the will of Jesus, let's change it. Let's truly be devoted to Jesus. Let's be Christians. Be devoted to Jesus just as Peter was devoted. The second thing I think that we can say about Peter that distinguished him from Judas is that Peter dealt with his sins. Peter did something about the sins he committed. And this is really at the heart of what was different about the attitude of these two men that night that Jesus died, that he was killed. Yes, the sins are similar. One man betrayed Jesus. One man denied Jesus. But what they did about it when they became very ashamed of it are totally different things indeed. We're told by Paul in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 7, that there are different types of sorrow. And it's quite clear that the type of sorrow that Peter had when he recognized what he had done, when he saw Jesus looking at him, and he went out and he wept bitterly, was that Peter had a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Peter had a godly sorrow. One that says, "I feel horrible for the sin that I've committed. I feel terrible for what I've done. What do I do now? What do I do about this sin that I cannot take back?" And Peter turns to Jesus, looks to Jesus for the answer, and he turns to God. Just think about how many times Peter sinned. And I think that sticks in our mind more than the great things that Peter did. And yet in all these times when Peter realizes what he's done, he always repents and turns back to God. He realizes what he's done and he takes action to change it. I think the reason that Peter did that is that from the very beginning, Peter understood that there was a great deal of difference from himself and Jesus. Peter always understood that he was a sinful man. In the 5th chapter of Luke, which we've covered most of that, we were talking about how Jesus came to Peter and the others after a night of fishing. And Jesus tells him, he says, "Throw down your nets on one side." And you can hear Peter say, "Well, Lord, you know, we've been out here all night. We haven't caught a thing. But since it's you, we'll go ahead and throw them out." And when he did, they pulled up huge loads of fish, so much that the boats began to sink. And what Peter says on that occasion is in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" Peter saw from the very beginning that Jesus was different than himself, that Peter was a sinful man. And I don't think that any time in Peter's life that he somehow or other expected that he was never going to sin again. I think that Peter tried very hard not to sin again, as we all should. But he wasn't completely shocked if he did make another mistake and sin. But he did not make an excuse for it. Peter always recognized what he did. He didn't just say, "Well, you know, it's just human nature." He saw what he did. He regretted it. And he always turned back to Jesus. And I think perhaps in many cases, that's perhaps what we fail to do. We just don't feel the same about our sins. We take one or two tracks that are completely different from what Peter took. Either one, we feel as if our sins are just going to happen. And we don't have that deep sorrow and regret and desire to put the sins behind us so much that we really and truly grow as we should as Christians and we take care of those sins. We just don't do that. Or I think that people become so overwhelmed by the fact that they do sin, that sin has not left their life, that it's still there and they still fall, that finally they just give up. You know, "I can't serve Jesus. I just can't do it." And we think about it, and you know, and Judas gave up, and we ponder that and we think, what a waste of a life to end your own life like that. Yet there are people who do that all the time, who commit spiritual suicide. There are people who give up long before they die physically. They give up spiritually. Peter never gave up. He always saw his sins, and he did something about it. But I think that truly came from the very beginning, that Peter was so focused on Jesus Christ, so much wanted to be a part of Jesus' kingdom and of Jesus' life, that whatever Jesus wanted him to do, Peter was willing to do that. And if he failed, he was willing to change it, to correct it, and to go on. Jesus does not ask anything less of you and me. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, after Jesus rebukes Peter, he turns around to the rest of the apostles and he really gives them the cost of serving him. What is it going to take to be a faithful individual our entire life? In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" At the heart of the difference between Peter and Judas was that Judas was a selfish man. He was self-centered. He saw everything circling around himself. And when he had lost everything, Judas killed himself. He ended his life. Peter, on the other hand, saw everything circling around Jesus. Jesus was at the center of Peter's life. Peter had done what Jesus said. He had lost his life. He had killed himself to put Jesus in the center. And by doing this, Peter had gained his soul. And even if we gain the whole world and fail to do that, then we have really lost. This evening, I would encourage all of us to be more like Peter, not in the mistakes that he made, but in the traits that make us faithful to Jesus our entire lives. Let's truly be Christians. Let's be devoted to Christ. Let's do what Christ wants to do. And if there are sins in our life, let's do something about it so that we can continue to have this fellowship with Christ and with God the Father. If you're not a child of God tonight, what you're told to do about your sin, to deal with your sin, is to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to decide in your heart that you're going to be led not by yourself, but by Jesus, to confess your faith, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian this evening, and maybe you're a lot like Peter, and that you have failed, and you know that you need to admit it to others, that you need to confess your desire to continue to serve God faithfully, why not do it tonight? Let's all of us deal with our sins in whatever way we need to this evening as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Christ, your broken life, oh my sin, He will create anew, make whole again.
Larry will direct our singing in the closing song for tonight. Certainly want to express our appreciation again for your attendance tonight. I'm sure that we have visitors with us. We usually always do, and we want to tell you how welcome we want to make you. We want to invite you to come back and worship with us anytime you have the opportunity. Our next service at this place will be at 7:30 on Wednesday evening when we have where we have classes for all ages. So if you can possibly be with us on Wednesday night, we would invite you to come back and be with us at that time. I'd like to express the appreciation, I'm sure, of all of us here tonight for the very good final lessons that we've had today. Brother Bo Christie this morning and Brother Barry Caudle tonight. It makes us wonder sometimes why we even bother to look for a preacher, doesn't it, when we have the talent that we have in this congregation. We have so many who are willing at any time that they're asked to present a lesson, a very fine lesson, and we appreciate that so very much. And you may be hearing quite a bit of that in our search for a preacher. It may be a while before we get one, we don't know. But in the meantime, we will be asking several of our local people to preach for us, and we appreciate their willingness so very much. Let's remember that next Lord's Day, as has been announced, Brother Jimmy Bell from Tampa, Florida, will be here on both services to preach for us. Let's support Jimmy in that effort and listen to him and as we talk with him. I'd like to stress one other thing that was in the announcement, but let me mention it again. We will be having a work day this coming Saturday morning at 8 o'clock at the preacher's house. There's some yard work that needs to be done, some shrubbery that needs to be trimmed, and several things that needs to be done to make the place look better. Many of you have mentioned various times that you'd be willing to help anytime we have a work day like that, and let's be sure to remember that Saturday and show up. If several of us show up, I don't think it'll take too long. If there's only two or three there, of course, it'll take longer. So try to come if you possibly can. If you need directions, call any of us, or any of the elders at least. We can tell you how to get over there. I don't know whether I can tell you or not. I may just tell you to follow me. I know how to get there, but I don't know whether I can tell you how to make all the turns or not, but we'll try. We'll certainly like to have you there on Saturday morning. Let's remember the sick that we have. We have several who are sick that need our attention, need our prayers, and need to call on them and check on them and help them in any way that we possibly can. Are there any other announcements that needs to be made? If not, we'll stand and sing our song that has been announced, and then Brother Mark Jones will lead our closing prayer.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.